Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, I did.
Of Living Water, Drinking Deeply, coming at you on this Monday morning, bringing you greetings from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and just wanting to say I am excited. My soul is delighted. My spirit is ignited to be with you on this morning. We are here to encourage compassionate living through a deeper understanding of the biblical text. Yes, indeed, my heart is excited. My soul is delighted and my spirit is ignited. I love being with you on Monday morning, on this Monday morning Mastermind broadcast. We are here to help you get your day started, to help you get your week started, to keep you moving throughout the year, throughout your entire life. Just want to remind you that if you would like to, you can call in and listen live that way, 347-850-8854. If you would like to just listen to the broadcast on your phone, that would be 347-850-8854. But also you can find us on the internet as well and just listen perhaps at your desktop or perhaps on your laptop or your tablet or your phone. Either way, because of the internet, you can listen online in either of those places. You can find us out under on Facebook is probably the easiest way, but I am out there under Alfie, A-L-F-I-E, Wines, W-I-N-E-S. You can also find me under Living Water, Drinking Deeply for the ministry itself. And then also you can find it under Gospel Jazz, which is for the Gospel Jazz program that I do on One Positive Way Radio once a month. So you can find it in either of those places. Also, it is out there on Twitter under Alfie Wines, and then also it is on LinkedIn as well. So whether you find us on LinkedIn or Twitter or in one of those places on Facebook, and you can also find it, by the way, out there on Blog Talk Radio as well. So there are any number of ways. Remember that you can call in live or listen live online. But then once the live broadcast has been completed, you can also listen at your convenience at any time in any of those online resources. One of the wonderful advantages of being alive and doing things in the 21st century. What a way to go, absolutely. Grateful for all of the persons behind the scenes who invent all of those things and bring all of those blessings to us, for they are indeed blessings of life in the 21st century. We want this morning to continue our discussion in the series on Take Back Your Life, and at this particular point we're in a series of on dealing with spiritual crisis. Whether we realize it or not, periodically we may find ourselves where we are maybe not just having to adjust to some change in an area of our lives, perhaps changing jobs and needing to, you know, maybe change our schedules, or with school starting, maybe needing to change our schedules a bit because the children are back in school and so forth. Those are just adjustments, changes that we need to make in our lives. But sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual crisis where there's more going on than just the need to make it an adjustment in our schedules or something of that nature. But sometimes life, there are losses, there are changes in our lives that just kind of, as we sometimes say, bring us to our knees or take us for a loop or, you know, make us wonder what in the world is going on, what's happening, why is this going on? And so we find ourselves in a period of spiritual crisis. Some writers think of it and write about it in terms of theodic crisis as a reference of related to, of course, theology and method issues related to theodicy, which has to do with if God is so good, why is there evil in the world, those kinds of things. So we find ourselves sometimes in a place of spiritual crisis, or as some writers would consider it to be theodic crisis. And so our best example in the scripture, because it is a long example, in fact, it is an entire book, the book of Job, is just a wonderful place to examine and think about this concept and idea of spiritual crisis and how it is we need to deal with it when we have a crisis in our lives. In the book of Job, of course, Job's crisis is brought about by a series of losses. Not only is there economic loss of his, in his case, his household and his all of his cattle, all of that was lost. His ten children all died in a terrible accident caused by the wind was blowing so hard the house blew on them, and then all of them were killed. 10 at the same time, 7 sons and 3 daughters. In addition to that, he had a health crisis, found himself out at the garbage dump. He was scraping his wounds, perhaps boils or sores of some sort, to get some kind of relief for that. On top of that, his wife did not understand. There was estrangement between the two of them. His friends, having come to give him some comfort and be with him, did not understand. Of course, at first they were quiet for 7 days, and that was wonderful. They were great comforters when they were quiet. And by the way, when we are among others or with others who are in crisis, very often the very best thing we can do is simply be present and be silent. But at any rate, once Job begins speaking in chapter 3, his friends cannot understand his desire for death, his cursing the day that he was born. Of course, in having read the story, we know that he does this cursing of the day he was born is in effect doing everything but what the Satan or Satan had suggested he would do, which was to curse God to his face. And, of course, Job does not do that. He does everything but by cursing the day on which he was born. But at any rate, with this conversation having gone on prior to all of these events between God and Satan, as we might say, but it's really the Satan, based on position, not based on person. So last week when we were talking about this particular topic, of course, we were reminded that many of the characters in the scriptures, including Jesus, had spiritual crises in their lives. Jesus at the beginning and the end of his ministry during the time of temptation, and then also at the end when he was in the garden of, we say, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So what are some ways for dealing with spiritual crisis? Well, last week we talked about the friends and how they dealt with Job and his crisis, which actually was in effect a crisis for them as well, because they didn't understand his crisis, and repeatedly they just kept trying to convince him that he had done something wrong, because that was the only way they understood the world, that if you do good things will happen. If you do bad things will happen to you. And so much bad was going on in his life that they just could not imagine any other possibility, even though repeatedly Job tried to help them understand he had not done anything wrong. So what do the friends represent in this story in terms of how to deal with a crisis? Well, they represent the attitude of people who just stick their head in the sand, who dig their heels in, and they refuse to budge. They have made up their minds. They are not willing to consider any other perspective, any other possibility. They are simply rooted and grounded in their possibility and not open to any other. I want to suggest that is a position of someone who would not be willing to grow spiritually. This is a person who has decided this is it. I know what I need to know. I've got it all that I need, and I am not considering anything else. What is it that people sometimes say? Don't confuse me with the facts, you know. Just let me live over here in my bubble. And I want to suggest that we have to get out of the bubble in order, as one of my colleagues said to us last weekend, that she had to get out of the bubble to find herself. Well, I want to suggest in life we have to get out of the bubble to find ourselves. But Job's friends were not willing to consider anything else. In other words, they were living in a bubble and they didn't want to get out of the bubble. They just wanted to stay where they were, not willing to consider anything else. So that was the perspective of the friends as they continued to talk with Job, and they insulted him more and more as they went along and progressed in their conversation. Another way to deal with spiritual crisis is the way that Job's wife dealt with it. She decided that she would simply give up on God and wanted Job to do the same thing. What did she say? She told him, "Why don't you bless God and die?" Or some translations would have it, "Curse God and die." Either of those translations is all right, because the Hebrew word can be looked at either way. So she was one who was willing to give up on God, and so often people find themselves in that particular position where they cannot see another possibility, just as did Job's friends, but even more so than that, not only are they not seeing another possibility, they are also giving up on God. And in effect, they're giving up on the possibility of restoration. So not only in this book do we have Job, and we'll talk about his response a little bit later on, but we have the friends who cannot consider another possibility, the wife who not only cannot consider another possibility, but cannot consider restoration. You know, even the friends talked about Job and the possibility of restoration if he would confess what he had done wrong. So they even considered the possibility of restoration, even though they did not change their point of view that he had done something wrong. The wife was very different in that she was not even considering the possibility of restoration. She was giving up on the situation, giving up on God, and in effect giving up on Job. But let me mention that she encountered everything that Job encountered except for the illness. So we can understand perhaps her frustration, her anger, her disappointment, her hurt, her perspective in terms of she was just willing to throw up her hands and give up on the whole situation. Not only do we have those two possibilities for dealing with a spiritual crisis, but Satan or the Satan also represents another possibility for dealing with a crisis in our lives, spiritual crisis. And I would say that this represents the persons for whom we might call it drama sometimes, just making the situation worse, adding more troubles on top of troubles, just almost inviting troubles into one's lives by sometimes the poor decisions that we might make, or you know, just going from one crisis to another, one situation to another, without dealing with what has gone on before, and it just kind of piles up, and there we are. Just got to keep stuff going. Just got to keep something going on, one drama to the next. Never really taking responsibility, never owning up to, never dealing with what's going on, just moving from one crisis to another, one situation to another. I want to suggest this was what was going on with the Satan as he created these problems with God's okay, of course, but still it was a hand that the Satan had in all of what was going on in Job's life. So that's the person who just goes from one crisis to another, one trouble to another, without stopping to deal with and bring closure to things and take responsibility for what's going on. By the way, the Satan drops out of the story after, you know, after all of these troubles have been brought into Job's life, and I want to suggest that he has no further role in the story, because once restoration is on the horizon, that he has nothing else to say, nothing else he can contribute, nothing else he can do. By the way, it is interesting to note that of all the persons that were in the council that came before God to present themselves at the very beginning of the story, it is interesting to note that the Satan is the only one that has voice in this story, the only one who speaks. And you know, the person who speaks is a person who has a lot of influence. The person who speaks has a lot to do with what's going on. And so it's interesting to note that the Satan in this story is the one in the council that speaks. That is a whole discussion in and of itself, but let me just say that much of it so that we can really get a handle on the perspective that the Satan represents in the story of Job. Another character that we need to look at and pay attention is the young man Elihu. He speaks after Job and his friends have completed their speeches and their argument or their debate, their conversation about what is going on in Job's life. The good thing about Elihu is that he does at least bring another perspective, although it is not 100% on point. At least he suggests another possibility, and that is that perhaps there is a lesson to be learned in all of this. And so he takes six chapters to explore his perspective, and at least he offers something else, another possibility. But even Elihu does not fully see or fully understand what is going on in Job's life. So what perspective does he represent? He represents the one that's always saying there's a lesson in this, there's a lesson in this, and just kind of leaving it at that. And certainly there are things to be learned from the challenges that we face and the trials that we go through, but I want to suggest that that's not the whole story. That's not the end of the story. There's actually a whole lot more to it, and certainly Job represents that. Before I get to Job, I want to suggest a little bit about God and what God does in this story. And what God does is that God is always present. Job converses with his friends. Elihu speaks. All of those speakers continue chapter after chapter, verse after verse. God has not yet spoken, and in fact, God does not speak until all of them are finished speaking. So God is always there, always present. But God's speaking does not begin until the others are silent. What does that tell us? That we sometimes need to be quiet. We sometimes need to be still. We sometimes need to be silent so we can hear from God. So, you know, we are always busy. We got things going on 24/7. You know, if nothing else, you can go to Walmart 24/7. Something is always going on in our lives. And yet, it is when we are still, when we are quiet. The scripture says, be still and know that I am God in Psalm 46:10. And so this is when Job is able to hear from God when he is silent. And, of course, Job and God have a conversation. We'll go deeper into that on next week. But I want to lift up Job as the epitome, perhaps, the perfect example for dealing with the spiritual crisis and the spiritual storms in our lives. Again, Job represents those times when one thing happens after another, and we don't get a handle on one thing before something else happens, and before we can adjust to one, here comes something else. And that certainly is what has gone on in his life, creating this definitive spiritual crisis in his life. So how does he handle it? You know, James refers to the patience of Job, and I know very often we are familiar with the patience of Job, but if we read through the book itself, we will find that Job is actually very impatient. And Eliphaz, we read last week, immediately picks up on that and asks Job, why is he being impatient? He's been a rock, a stone, a steady place for other people, and yet when things happen in his life, he seems to be shaken, and he is indeed impatient. But I want to suggest that in his impatience, Job is forthright with his friends and forthright with God and forthright with himself. What does Jesus say? We should love God, love ourselves, and love others, or love God, love others, and love ourselves as well. Job is forthright in sticking with what he knows and understands to be the truth, which is that he has not done anything to bring all of these troubles in his life. And, of course, the reader knows that the Satan with the agreement of God has brought these troubles into Job's life. But Job does what is so important for us to learn to do in our lives, and that is to be transparent before God, to be able to be honest, to be able to share what we're thinking, to share what we're feeling, to work through all of that with God, in God's presence, even when those feelings might be negative, even when they might be disheartening, even when we are struggling, even when we don't know which way is up, whatever those thoughts and feelings might be, the healing comes when we bring all of that before God. So often we are afraid to deal with it. We are in denial. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to pray to God about it. We don't want to pray perhaps at all sometimes in our lives. We have been so hurt and taken aback by the things going on in our lives. As my beloved daughter wrote to me for on my walk to Emmaus, and I want you to remember to love yourself enough to be transparent with God. And that is absolutely what Job did. Listen to his words in chapter 7. First, he will talk about the human condition. Then he will talk about wanting to be left alone. Then he will do a parody on Psalm 8, which is actually a beautiful psalm about the wonder of creation and about the fact that humanity is part of creation. And yet, much like Weird Al Yankovic might have done. He does a parody on that psalm. And it, even though the words are very similar, it has a very different meaning when Job speaks these words about his own condition. So just listen for a moment to what Job is saying in chapter 7. Is not all humanity, let me start again. Is not all human life a struggle? Our lives are like that of a hired hand, like a worker who longs for the shade, like a servant waiting to be paid. I, too, have been assigned months of futility, long and weary nights of misery. Lying in bed, I think, when will it be morning? But the night drags on, and I toss till dawn. My body is covered with maggots and scabs. My skin breaks open, oozing with pus. My days fly faster than a weaver's shuttle. They end without hope. Oh, God, remember that my life is but a breath, and I will never again feel happiness. You see me now, but not for long. You will look for me, but I will be gone. Just as a cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will not come back. They are gone forever from their home, never to be seen again. I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. Am I a sea monster or a dragon that you must place me under guard? I think my bed will comfort me and sleep will ease my misery. But then you shatter me with dreams and terrify me with visions. I would rather be strangled, rather die than suffer like this. I hate my life and don't want to go on living. Oh, leave me alone for my few remaining days. What are people that you should make so much of us, that you should think of us so often? For you examine us every morning and test us every moment. Why won't you leave me alone, at least long enough for me to swallow? If I have sinned, what have I done to you? O watcher of all humanity, why make me your target? Am I a burden to you? Why not just forgive my sin and take away my guilt? For soon I will lie down in the dust and die. When you look for me, I will be gone. Those might be some shocking words for us to hear from Job speaking out to God. And yet those are the kinds of words that he speaks throughout his debate with his friends. And notice he's concerned about his life, but that is really not his major concern. His major concern is the human condition and the lot that God has given humanity and who God is and what God has done with this human condition. Yes, in his life, but notice he's looking at the bigger picture. He's concerned not just about himself, but about the human condition. For example, in verse 1, he has said, is not all human life a struggle? Our lives are like that of a hired hand. So yes, Job has presented himself before God. He has said to God that he's longing for death. He has asked God to leave him alone. He has made a parody of Psalm 8 and said, you know, what are people that you should make so much of us and think of us so often? He has really just laid it all out there. His friends can't handle it, and yet he sticks to his guns. In our language today, we would say, that's my story, and I am sticking to it. And, of course, in his case, he was absolutely right, absolutely on point with what he was saying. It was the friends who thought they were right who were mistaken. So those are the characters in the story and a little bit about their perspective of dealing with spiritual crisis. And we will talk a little bit more next week when we gather at 8:30 Central Standard Time right here on Blog Talk Radio, right here on your Monday morning broadcast, coming to you from Living Water, Drinking Deeply, coming to you, of course, from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I wish you blessings, and I wish you Godspeed. I want you to know that God loves you more than you could ever imagine, that God wants good things for you more than you want them for yourself, and that God loves you so much it will take God an entire eternity to give you all the love that God has for you. And so, until the next time.
Okay, I did.
God is on the way.